I was wondering if anybody remembers what we were talking about last week when I brought in this lamp. Does anyone remember what we talked about last week about this lamp? Not? No, we weren't. Actually, that's really good you know that, but we weren't talking about Hanukkah. Do you remember last week we talked about a picture of the church, and the Apostle John was shown a picture of the church by the Lord. And when he saw the picture of the church, it was a lamp like this, blazing with light. And John saw that picture because Jesus says the church is the light of the world. And so we are the people who blaze forth with the light of Jesus in this world. But what I was thinking about this lamp this morning was, why do you think it has 7 spots for candles? The lamp John saw had 7 blazing lights. Sam? There's 7 days of creation, that's true. Yeah, there's something special about the number 7. And do you know what's special about the number 7? Do you know what's special in the Bible about the number 7? Well, 7 shows up all through the Bible. And I'm thinking maybe the reason for that is John was shown something very few people ever get to see. John saw the Holy Spirit. He saw the Holy Spirit. John saw the throne of God in heaven, and before the throne of God was the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was like 7 blazing flames before the throne of God. 7 blazing flames before the throne of God. That's how John saw the Holy Spirit. Children, that's the reason when John saw the church, there were 7 blazing lights. Because God is telling us the Holy Spirit, everything about the Holy Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit, everything that is Jesus's is in the church. Everything. Children, when we come together in Jesus' name, He's here with us. His Spirit is here with us. Everything about Jesus is with us right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son Jesus is with us now, and the fullness of his Spirit is with us now. And we ask, oh Lord, that you would renew within us the presence of your Spirit. You would help us to know your amazing love, joy and peace and the power of Jesus himself. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Here we go. Thank you. God's choir as we come to the reading of God's own word this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Though you were rich, yet for our sakes you became poor, so that out of your poverty you could make us rich. For you are the radiance of God's glory. Within you is the fullness of your Father, the power and glory that is God's alone before the worlds began and forevermore. We see in you, Jesus, that you have power over all that is. You walk upon the water. You command the forces of nature. You open the ears of the deaf, give sight to the blind. With the touch of your hand, even the dead are raised to life. And so we come into your presence this morning seeking the touch of your hand in our lives. You would renew us, that you would heal us, that you would restore us, that you would strengthen us, that you would raise us up and bring us into your presence in ways that we have never been there before. Oh Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would rush and move in our midst this morning to bring hope to our lives. Heavenly Father, we confess that there are so many things that confound us, so many things that trouble us, so many decisions that we're not sure which way to go. And so, Heavenly Father, speak to us this morning through your word. We know that your word is powerful. When you speak, gracious God, universes come into being. So we ask that you would speak your powerful word into our lives today, that we might become your people, the temple of your dwelling. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
First reading is 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. It's on page 1112. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break our participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to the demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The second reading is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. That's from page 1185. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Thank you, Stefan. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, we find seven letters to seven different churches. And Jesus prefaces all those letters to the seven churches by saying to John, I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold in my hand the keys of death and Hades. And then Jesus proceeds to dictate seven letters to seven churches. Some people have wondered why seven letters, and I guess why these seven churches? Well, the first thing is really practical. The order of the letters actually follows the route the letter carrier would follow as the letter carrier went through the province of Asia. So each of these churches is a stop that the letter carrier would take in those days. But of course, the number seven is representative all through Scripture of fullness, the length and breadth and height and depth of something. And the reason for that is that when John sees the Holy Spirit in his vision of heaven, the Holy Spirit is like seven blazing flames burning bright before the throne of God. Now, one of the issues lying behind all these letters is the question of what is binding upon Gentile believers from the law of Moses. Christians wondered that. What do we have to obey from the Old Testament? And the apostles sent a letter out that what was mandatory on Gentile Christians, people like us, were that we were not to eat food sacrificed to idols, we weren't to eat blood, and we were to keep the sexual morality of the law of Moses. And so we're going to just look at one letter, and it's the letter to the church in Pergamum, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, because this letter in some ways is representative of the situation all Christians were experiencing. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. This is the word of the Lord. Need a drink of water trying to hit that high E in the hymn there. Now, I think it sort of goes without saying that there are some places in our world today where it's harder to be the Church of Jesus Christ. I think there are some locations in our world today in which the prospects of a thriving, flourishing witness to Jesus Christ are far less likely than others. And the city of Pergamum in the Roman province of Asia was one of these places. See, Pergamum was the imperial capital of the Roman Empire in the province of Asia. And Pergamum was a city whose enthusiasm for Rome knew no bounds, such that the people in the city of Pergamum actually worshipped the Roman emperor. They actually worshipped the city of Rome. And they were the very first city in all of Asia to construct a temple dedicated to the worship of the Roman emperor. And one such temple was not enough to satisfy their enthusiasm. No, by the time the Revelation was written, there were three such temples in the city of Pergamum dedicated to the worship of Rome. And the worship of Rome, from the perspective of the imperial government that was far, far away, the worship of Rome was simply the minimal sign and pledge of one's loyalty to the empire. Everyone was just expected to worship Rome. Moreover, the proconsul, that's a funny name, proconsul, he was the man the Romans invested with full executive power to govern the province of Asia. And the proconsul was headquartered in Pergamum. And this fellow had what the Romans called the power of the sword. That was the symbol of his power, the power of a sword. And it meant that the proconsul had the power of life and death. And he was sort of like Judge Dredd. Now, I don't know if you ever saw that movie. I'm not suggesting you see that movie. It's a Sylvester Stallone movie called Judge Dredd. And I saw just a couple of minutes of it when I was on a transatlantic flight, but I closed my eyes and went to sleep. But all I gather was that Judge Dredd was what was known as a street-level judge. He could wander around the city dispensing justice whenever and however he saw fit. He could even execute people on the spot. And the Roman proconsul, based in Pergamum, was sort of like this as well. I mean, he didn't have to explain himself. He didn't actually have to listen to a defense lawyer or a crown attorney. He didn't even have to take time to consider his decision or consult legal precedent. This man could make life and death decisions simply as he saw fit. And for the Church of Jesus Christ in the city of Pergamum, this was the challenge facing their very existence. Because it wasn't just the Roman proconsul, but everybody in the entire city who believed the worship of Rome is just like breathing in and breathing out. It was sort of like the way we take off our toque, stand up and sing "O Canada" before the hockey game. It was simply the minimal expected requirement for civic participation. And the people of Pergamum were proud of it. They reveled in it. Their enthusiasm for it outstripped all others in the province of Asia. And hence, Jesus tells us about Antipas, my faithful witness. Because the Lord has told his people, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." And therefore, when Antipas was brought before the Roman proconsul and required to confess the very thing everyone in the city of Pergamum routinely confessed, the very thing they had been confessing for over 100 years, "Caesar is Lord." Say it, Antipas, "Caesar is Lord." Burn the incense. Make the confession, and you will live. However, Antipas had said, "Jesus is Lord." Antipas said, "Jesus is Lord. He's the true God. He's eternal life. Jesus is Lord." And so the early church historians tell us in the very same way that, well, we know all about it. Executions these days are posted on YouTube for everyone to see. Antipas was publicly put to death in the city of Pergamum. Antipas, Jesus tells us, my faithful witness in the city where Satan had his throne. Because Jesus tells us it wasn't simply Rome, its government, its authorities, its fervent worshipers and admirers that were making life very difficult for the Church of Jesus Christ. No, the Lord reveals to John there was a spiritual evil in that city, an evil of immense power and hostility headquartered in Pergamum that was venting all its malicious hatred against the church. Because it's true, it's really true, there are some places where it's so much harder to be the church. There are some locations where a thriving, flourishing witness to Jesus Christ is a human impossibility. So believe the good news of the revelation. And this is my first point this morning, the good news of the revelation. Greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. Let me say that again. Greater is the one who is in the church than the one who is in the world. And so that church in Pergamum, where Satan had his throne, nevertheless, John sees. It's a golden lampstand, blazing bright, with 7 powerful flames that radiate the glory of Jesus Christ into that city. Because the revelation tells us that the church, each congregation of the church, is an expression of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Everything that is Jesus's is with us in the church. all the fruit of the Spirit, all the gifts of power the Holy Spirit gives to do the work of Jesus in this world. And therefore, in the church is the power that can move mountains, the power that can overcome all that stands against it is in the church. Moreover, John has shown that in the church is the Son of Man, our great high priest, who is constantly applying to his people the power of his own supernatural blood, so that even our own sins, our own failings, our weaknesses, our evil inclinations and desires, they cannot thwart Jesus' intent for us to shine so brightly in this world for him that the darkness must be dispelled. Indeed, I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus addresses his letter to the angel of the church. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, right? And I think Jesus addresses his letter to the angel of the church to remind his people, angels are sent by God to help those who will inherit salvation. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. Angels are sent by God to those who will inherit salvation. And so we in the church know that just as angels ministered holy power and holy strength to Jesus when he was in the wilderness, starving, hungry, under satanic attack. Just as holy angels ministered strength and power to Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that moment of bitter trial, so too will we, God's people, be recipients of angelic ministry. When we are hauled before the proconsul, told by him to confess Caesar as Lord, Antipas, my faithful witness, he drank deeply of the immense and limitless spiritual resources available to the church today. He participated in the life of Jesus. The presence of Jesus, the Holy One, the Living One, was in him. And believe the good news. Greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. My friends, we can shine brightly for Jesus. Regardless of our situation, we can shine brightly for Jesus if we will only avail ourselves of the resources the Lord offers the church to do so. And so, and this is my second point this morning, the Lord's concern for his church in Pergamum, this is very surprising to me, considering where they live. It's not whether they have what it takes to be the church in such a difficult situation. No, the Lord knows they do. And so the Lord's concern for the church in Pergamum is centered around someone in that church Jesus calls Balaam. Yes, Balaam. And if you know your Old Testament history, you know by that name that Jesus doesn't consider this fellow to actually be one of his people. He uses that name to indicate to the church that this fellow, albeit charismatic, spiritually powerful, connected, this man knows things, he can do things, unusual and extraordinary things. Nevertheless, Jesus labels this man Balaam. By that name, he's telling us he's an enemy of the church. Because to avoid conflict with Roman society, Balaam was advocating accommodation. Accommodation. For God's people, as it were, to fly under the radar. For God's people, as it were, to put on some camel and blend right in with society. So Balaam wasn't actually advocating, go ahead, confess Caesar as Lord. Go ahead, offer sacrifice to the emperor. No, he was simply advocating for Christians to participate in the activities of the pagan temples. Now, you have to know that in the city of Pergamum, there were three temples dedicated to the Roman emperor, but there were countless other pagan temples in that city. In fact, there is a temple to Asclepius, the god of healing. It was an international attraction. People traveled from all over the world to attend the temples in Pergamum. And the thing about those temples was, you and I, we go out to a restaurant Friday night, don't we? Some of us, we might drop in at McDonald's to socialize, maybe to use the Wi-Fi. Can't catch up with friends, watch the news on the flat screen there. We go to the mall and hang out for a while. We go to hockey games, we go to Tim's, talk with our friends. Every once in a while, we'll go out for a really excellent meal. And in Roman society, all these things took place in the temple. You went out for dinner to the temple. You could get the best food available in the temple. People held birthday parties for their kids in the temple. You socialized with your friends at the temple, and you indulged in the entertainment that took place in the temple. In the temple, where all the food had been offered up in worship to a pagan god, where that god was being worshipped and celebrated, and if truth be told, where all the devotees of that god indulged in all sorts of sexual activity. And the simple matter, fact of the matter was, for you not to be seen at the temple was to stick out like a sore thumb. It was to draw attention to yourself, arouse public curiosity about you. What does that person actually believe? Why don't they come to the temples? What's wrong with them? What do they think is wrong with us? To not show up at the temple was even to invite official curiosity about who and what you are, possibly an interview with Judge Dredd. And so the cultural and social pressure to participate in the temple was immense. So Balaam, he offered a simple solution. And he utilized scripture to back it up. He pointed out the truth. He said, idols are nothing. They're just hunks of metal and wood. And he reminded the Christians that we have been set free from the law, free from all those rules, those endless rules in the Old Testament that govern sexual morality. Moreover, he said to the church, don't you know the blood of Jesus covers over all our sins? We can go to the temple. We can eat at the temple. We can take in entertainment at the temple. And if we do, we Christians will be seen as part of society, just like everyone else. Nobody will be asking questions about us, and the church will be safe. However, the apostle asks the church, are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you really want to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do you really think you're stronger than the Lord? Because, and this is my third point this morning, my friends, the Christian life is about participation. It's about participation in the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the reason Jesus died for our sins and shed his blood and rose again, so that his Holy Spirit might be poured out upon us to wash us oh so very clean, that you and I might be brought into, relocated into Jesus the Son. And in Jesus, therefore, to know and experience the awesome love of the Father for his Son. And in Jesus, therefore, to reply to the Father with the Son's awesome love for him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who love each other and were faithful to each other and believed passionately in each other before the worlds began and never for a second consider giving themselves to any other, because there is no other in all this universe, anywhere near remotely, as beautiful, as desirable, as wonderful, as awesome, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who is life itself. And so, my friends, this is the good news. When we believe in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, we are brought into Jesus that we might be loved and that we might love as the Father and the Son love. And so the apostle asked the church in the city where Satan has his throne, are you trying to arouse the Lord to jealousy? Because yeah, it's true, an idol's nothing. However, there's more going on in those temples than meets the eye. Because what they worship in those temples is demons. And therefore, just as you and I, we really do, we participate in the body and blood of the Lord around the table of Holy Communion. So too do they participate in demons in the temple. And all those rules, yes, those rules pertaining to sexual morality, well, they're not just rules, arbitrary rules. They're not. They are the expression of a life lived. They are the boundaries and parameters of a life lived. Those rules give expression to the life Jesus lived in our own flesh and blood. Jesus, the Holy One, the Living One, the Awesome One. Jesus, the uncreated Creator, the God who is fully participating in the creation in the body of Jesus Christ, which means for us, my friends, the life of Jesus reveals to us the boundaries and parameters of the life for you and I to live, the life that participates in the life of God Himself. So all those rules, those endless rules pertaining to sexual morality, the apostles tell us, they're binding on the church because they're more than just rules. They are, in fact, the parameters and boundaries of the life alone that can participate. Yes, participate in the endless, awesome, eternal life of God. So don't you know what happens, Paul asked the church. Don't you know what happens when you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Jesus says, I will come to you and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Yes, the sword of my mouth. Because whereas the Roman proconsul claimed to have the power of life and death, and he meant by that, if you will not confess Caesar as Lord, I'll put you to death. And this is the reason Balaam was encouraging the church to fly under the radar, to accommodate their faith to the demands of the culture, just so they could stay alive. And who doesn't want to stay alive? I want to stay alive. However, my friends, believe the good news of the revelation. And this by way of conclusion this morning, Jesus is the one who has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Because Jesus is the one who alone has the power of life and death. And not meaning like the Roman proconsul that he can put you to death if you should he should so choose, not meaning that at all. But meaning that Jesus is the Creator. He's the God who can bring a universe into being. He's the God that can stoop down and pick up the dust of the earth and shape it into the form of a man and breathe life into it. Because he alone is life itself, limitless, infinite, and eternal life. Why? Jesus tells us, I can even die and rise again. And I hold in my hands the keys of death and Hades, such that Antipas, my faithful witness, Antipas, yes, in the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthened by the ministry of holy angels, Antipas publicly participated in the Son's holy faithfulness to the Father and in the sufficiency of the Father's holy love for his Son. Antipas, my faithful witness, said Jesus is Lord. And so for him, Jesus tells us, I have turned the key. I have opened the door. I have broken his death wide open. Antipas, he now lives and reigns with me forever. For Antipas, he now eats the hidden manna. And Antipas, he now has a say in the governance of this universe because Antipas was my faithful witness. So believe the good news of the revelation to the church. Greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. My friends, his divine power has given us everything we need, absolutely everything we need for life and godliness, that we might be a lamp radiating the blazing light of Jesus into this world, regardless of our situation, regardless of our location, we can blaze like a light for Jesus. So Jesus says to us, if anyone has an ear, hear. Let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, Jesus, Thine All-Victorious Love. I think it's a hymn we've never sung before. And if you're looking in the hymn book, it's not that tune. But it's a very familiar tune. Presentation of our tithes and our offerings. Set for us in the exact places that we should live, that we might reach out for you and find you. You always send your people to speak to us the right word at the right time in just the right way, that we might find you. You sent your Son to call us by name and to set us apart to be yours, that we might share in what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived, the fullness of the life of God forever. And so we want to thank you this morning, gracious God, by the giving of these gifts to you. We know they are just a small token and pledge of all that you have given to us. But Lord, we pray that even as we give these gifts to you this morning, that by your Spirit's power, you would enable us to give our lives to you. For For you are life, now and forevermore. You are the beautiful one, the holy one, the living one, and we know that in you we live and move and have our being. So we bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We come to the prayers of the people, and as always, we include in our directory three families that we would encourage you to be praying for, not just this morning, but throughout the course of the week. Jim Naylor, Anna Palmer, Bob and Marilyn Patterson. And of course, this is the last Sunday of the month, I believe. I think it is, isn't it? And so that means if you have a particular concern that you would like prayer for this morning, myself and one of the elders will pray for you and anoint you with oil after the benediction. Let's pray. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are your people, that we receive your mercy and your kindness day by day by day. We thank you for your promise that you are at work to make all things work together for good for those who love you. And we know, gracious God, that you have destined us to share in your own power and glory forevermore. Lord, you sent your Son to suffer and die for us, that we might be brought into the life of God himself. You forgive us for our sins and apply the blood of Jesus to our lives. You draw near to us, that we might draw near to you. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you would forgive us our sins. We acknowledge that in many ways and at many times we don't think the thoughts, we don't say the things, we don't live the life we see in Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh Lord, forgive us. Gracious God, we know that we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness as you would have us do so. We fail to see how near you are to us all the time. Oh Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would unplug our ears, that you would give us hearts that resonate and move quickly and responsively to your Holy Spirit. Oh Jesus, reveal yourself to us. Make your presence known to us. Wake us up in the night that you might speak to us. Show your power and glory to us, we pray. And Lord, we also want to open up our lives to you this morning. Search us, know us, hear us, O Lord, as we share with you the things that are upon our hearts, the things that weigh us down and trouble us, the joys and thanksgivings that are ours, O Lord. Hear us as we pray. Lord, we also remember before you this morning the people that we love, family and friends, some who are just around the corner from us, some who are so far away. Oh Lord, hear us as we pray. Lord, we also remember before you Christians around the world today, especially Christians in Nigeria and Cameroon. We ask that you would be there with them, that you would be strongly present to them. O Lord, even as you stood there side by side with Antipas, your faithful witness, we ask that you would give to them the limitless resources that belong to the church through you, Jesus Christ, that they might have your courage and that they might have the capacity that is yours alone to be faithful to the Father. Lord, we remember before you presidents, prime ministers, the CEOs of multinational corporations, people behind the scenes that we're not even aware of, who wield vast power and authority, who make decisions, determine directions that the whole world follows. Oh Lord, lay upon their hearts your passion for what is right, just, and fair. Lord, we pray that you would remind them that you are God and that you have a day of reckoning in store for all the peoples of this world. We ask that you would choose some of these people to speak up for your people. Speak up for the homeless, the hungry, the vulnerable, the refugee. And Lord, we ask that you would empower your church here in the greater Moncton area, that we might do your work, that we might continue your ministry, that we might be like streams of living water flowing over the streets and meeting places of this community. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Jesus, you who taught us to pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Don't run away after worship. Come downstairs and take the opportunity to fellowship with one another. Our hymn is Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Like we his praise should sing.
friends, the amazing love of God, our Heavenly Father, the incredible grace of Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, power and presence of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.